That certainly is our prayer as we hear the preaching of the gospel, isn't it? The very end of that Psalter number, "Thy word is righteous evermore, teach me that I may live." That's how we come to the word this morning. We're going to read Holy Scripture in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be reading this in connection with our consideration of the seventh commandment of the law, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." You see the sins of fornication and uncleanness addressed in the beginning of this chapter. And at the end of the chapter, of course, we're familiar with the teaching there about marriage. And although it is a lengthy chapter, I'm going to read the entire chapter. Ephesians 5, this is the word of God. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." The word "followers" there means literally imitators. "So be therefore imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint's. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Thus far, we read God's holy and inspired word. It's on the basis of this passage and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 41. You can find that on or near page 23 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 41, questions 108 and 109. the Catechism's treatment of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Catechism asks, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. But God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins. Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we need every one of thy commandments, and we need to hear this one as well. Because one of the great struggles and battles that we face in our lives and in this world is for sexual purity. We desire to be pure in the use of our bodies and the use of our minds and the use as well of our hearts. Well, Father, use this word to strengthen us in purity, to fight for purity with the knowledge of the gospel. But we also pray, Father, that where this word points out our sin, that we would hear this, that we would face this, and that we would repent. So accomplish thy purpose through this word this morning, and give strength to thy servant as he brings it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had it that you were so into a book, for example, you were so into reading a book that you lost track of time? And maybe you missed even an appointment or something you had been planning to do, or if it wasn't a book, maybe there's a project that you were working on, or maybe even at work during the day and you were so into it that you lost track of everything else that was going on around you. Maybe more and more we have less of that in our day because of all of the ways in which we can be interrupted. But I dare say that most of us, if not all of us, had had something like that happen. Well, I call our attention to that because just as there are times we can be so into something that we lose track of everything else, that is how our lives ought to be when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That when we're so focused on the gospel, that sin and all the ways of sin and the ways of this world, they all fall away and we begin to forget those things and put all of those things aside. And that's part of the way, in fact, the main way that we fight for purity in marriage and in the single life. It's that we're fixated, we are consumed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the powerful ways to fight against sexual temptation and sin, as it's found in this world and as it's found in our flesh, is that we would focus on the redeeming love of God. When it comes to the gospel, we're reminded by that very word that there is no better story in all of the world than what God has done for his undeserving people. The gospel is that. It's what God has done for his undeserving people in Jesus Christ. Gospel is good news. It's what he's done for his people through Jesus Christ. And knowing that good news, because we know our sin, we love this gospel. We love to hear this gospel. We love to see the God who is revealed in that gospel, and we love that God. we need a deepened love for God, a deepened love for Jesus Christ, and a greater love for the gospel as we live in a world that is full of sexual sin and as we struggle with that sexual sin in ourselves. This word is needed today. It's not an easy word to preach. It's certainly not an easy word to hear. Sins are pointed out in our lives, and yet we need to hear it because Satan is attacking our lives. He's attacking our homes like never before with sexual sin. Now, that's not something new. It's not a new tactic on his part. We read about it often in Scripture, but just think about the ways in our day that it easily comes into our lives and our homes. I would even dare say that this is one of, if not the greatest threat to our homes and the church today, sexual sin. And it's because of those phones we have in our pocket and the screens that we have in our homes, all the devices that we have, and it's all easily and readily accessible. And thus, we must not keep quiet about this, even though it's a sensitive subject. But what we need to hear is what the gospel of Jesus Christ has to say about it. We need to hear how the gospel speaks to sexual purity. And that's what I want to address with you this morning from Holy Scripture: fighting for purity with the gospel. Fighting for purity with the gospel. Notice, first of all, the purpose. Secondly, the problem. And then finally, the purity. So the purpose, the problem, and then the purity. Question 108 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? And then the answer is that all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must, with all our hearts, detest the same. To summarize that, what that means is that all of us here this morning should hate and detest sexual impurity. And we must hate and detest sexual impurity because God does. Now the question is, do we hate it? Do we detest it as God does? And the answer is no, we don't hate it and detest it like we should. But the question we face as we look at that is this: why should we hate and detest sexual impurity? And the answer to that is not only because God does, but because loving sexual impurity is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's contrary to knowing the love of God and having friendship and fellowship with God. The idea here we want to see is that knowing the gospel and knowing God's love and friendship, that shapes how we live. A right relationship between a man and a woman and the gospel are related. We should never think that how we live in marriage or how we live in the single life is separated somehow from the gospel, like two train tracks that are always parallel and never meet. No, that's never true when it comes to the gospel and our lives. It's never true when it comes to the gospel and marriage. It's never true when it comes to the gospel and the single life. But the world in which we live, and Satan, who is attacking us, the world and Satan are saying to us, oh no, that's not true. It's all about you. The world in which we live says this: this is my body, these are my eyes, these are my ears, this is my mouth, This is my phone. This is my device. And I may do what I want with it. No one else may tell me what to do. I may look at what I want. I may watch what I want. I may touch what I want. I may do whatever I want. And really, the world puts very few limits or boundaries on that. More and more, and the world has said, no, certain things are over the line. But more and more, there's not much that's over the line when it comes to sex in the world in which we live. There are almost no limitations. We live in a world where every man or woman is doing what is right in their own eyes. In fact, what the world teaches and what the world says, in the end one day, if it's taken to its logical conclusion, would allow for sexual abuse of minors. If what the world says is taken to its logical conclusion. And that's because the world separates everything from God, and the world separates everything from the gospel. And there's the danger in our lives that we do the same. We separate things from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must understand this morning that because of the gospel, these bodies, these eyes, these ears, these emotions, these relationships we have, they all belong to God. There's a greater reality for us to keep in mind as we live our lives. There's a greater reality that we must keep in mind as we think about how we use our eyes and how we use our bodies and how we use our ears and how we use our emotions and how we use our relationships. There's a greater truth and reality that we have to keep in mind, and that greater truth and reality is the gospel. So let's flesh that out a bit. When we talk about gospel, what do we mean? Well, there are many ways the gospel can be defined, and the way the gospel can be described, and it is in Scripture. There's not just one definition of it, but it has to do with our salvation. The gospel has the good news of what God has done to redeem us and to recreate us in His image. We don't understand godly purity without understanding that, what God has done when He has redeemed us and what God has done in recreating us in His image. We're redeemed. That word redeemed means bought. We're bought with a price. The price that was paid was the life of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, bought us out of our spiritual slavery, the bondage of our sin. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In His love, we read in Ephesians 5, He gave Himself for the church, not just part of Himself, not just a little bit of Himself. He gave the whole of Himself so that we are delivered from the punishment of our sin. He did that in His love. He also did this so that we might be holy and pure. And we have the ability to be holy and pure as a beginning in our lives because we are recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. That takes us back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Where we read in verses 22 through 24 that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So yes, we're called to action, but on the basis of the fact that we have a new man within us, and where there's that new man, there is the beginning of righteousness and holiness. So that when Paul comes in Ephesians 5 verse 1 and he says, be ye imitators of God as dear children, he's saying, you're children of God, you're children of the light, imitate God in your life. And we are able to begin imitating God because the Holy Spirit has worked in us. In verse 5, he calls us saints. Saints means holy ones. We are to see our lives in this world as saints. Those who have been set apart by God, redeemed and made recreated in his image, so that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who died for us and rose again. Now, what does that all have to do with our lives? Well, it means this. Because we're redeemed, because we're recreated, we hate what God hates, and we love what God loves. We hate what God hates, and we love what God loves. That's part of living in a living relationship with our God. Marriage teaches us that. That's why I read the entirety of Ephesians 5. Because as Paul gives instruction about marriage, what he sets before us is that higher reality, the marriage that we have with God in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that marriage is there to point us to that relationship. And the single life is there to point us to that relationship as well. We understand when we're single, we are not yet married. But even as we look at marriage, it's there to point us to the relationship that we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Marriage does not exist for our own happiness. It's there to point us to Jesus Christ and our God. And now this is why we must live in purity. We hate what God hates. We love what God loves. We hate sexual impurity. We love sexual purity. And we love that because of the relationship that we have with God in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of the gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, to develop that more fully, see what that means. What we do in our lives reflects that either we embrace the gospel, we believe it, or we reject it and we deny it. And I'm not just talking about outright that you're either a believer or unbeliever. That can be true too. But even at certain moments in our lives, if we think about sexual impurity as this, I'm rejecting the gospel. And I'm rejecting the God of the gospel and the Savior of this gospel. And that's true any time that I sin. I'm rejecting him. I won't follow him. I'm going to do my own thing. When we look at what we must not look at, when we take a glance, when we lust, as Jesus addresses that in Matthew 5, when we develop a relationship that is wrong and sinful, our lives blaspheme God and his gospel. And that's true whether it's a real relationship between two people face to face, or it takes place on a screen. And it's not just for men, but this is also for women to hear. Now, it's easy to think, well, this is mainly a man problem. Well, there are certain things that are unique to men, and there often is trouble and difficulties among men in that which they do, but it's not just men, it's women as well. That's true in many different ways, and we need to understand that we all need to hear this today. We're all susceptible to these sins. Not only is there a growth and rise in the use of pornography in the world and in the church as well, not only is it rising among men, but the statistics are showing it's rising in use among women as well and girls as well. So it's not just something to be concerned about with the boys. Along with that, we live in a world in which there's so much fantasy for women. The romance novels. And years ago, when these books came out, 50 Shades of Grey, they were meant to appeal to women and were called even that, porn for women. That's what they were called. There are debates about modesty, and there's some who will write and say, well, the problem is the way that women dress. And others will write, well, no, the problem is the way that men lust. And the reality is the problem is both, and it can be both. So it's not one or the other. So we see and understand that what this word addresses is real relationships. It's things that take place through a screen. It's for men and for women. But the high purpose of purity that we want to see here is this. It's the gospel. The high purpose of purity is the gospel. We're called to live the gospel in our lives. That's what Ephesians 5 is teaching us. It's easy just to isolate verse 3. Fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's easily just isolate those verses, but they're not isolated from the gospel. Here in the book of Ephesians, Paul has been teaching, we're saved by grace. Look what God has done. Look at the spiritual blessings that we have in our union with Jesus Christ. And now this is how you are to live. Be imitators of God. We are to live for something higher and better than self. What you are and who you serve determines how you live. And the point is, fornication, all uncleanness, does not fit with being a saint. God's people are saints, not because they're perfect, because they have the beginning of holiness worked in them. Paul's point is, fornication and all uncleanness does not fit with being a saint who's called to love and serve God. So this morning, what we see is that we fight against all sexual impurity in our lives, first of all, with the truth of the gospel. That's important. There are other things to be done, but we see and understand that the first thing is not a bunch of rules. The first thing is not, well, do this, do this, do this, do this, and then when you do all of those things, you'll be protected from sexual impurity. No, those things all might make it more difficult to walk in sexual impurity, but that which we see need to see and know is that what is most important in this battle is the gospel. It's who we are in Jesus Christ. If we're struggling in our lives with fornication, with sexual uncleanness, this indicates we've lost our love for Jesus Christ and his gospel. And we need to recapture the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that tells us that we need to be men and women who are meditating on the glorious gospel of Christ. And we're struggling with this sin because we're not doing that. Remember the introduction. Sometimes we do something, we're so focused on, we forget everything else. Are we so focused on the gospel in our lives that everything else grows strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace? That's the gospel and what it means for fornication. But we also, this morning then, in the light of that gospel and the purpose of purity, and that is the gospel, we also take some time to look at the problem. The problem of fornication and sexual sin is real. It's a battle that we're fighting. And right now, in our age, we're on the front lines of this battle. You young people are on the front lines. You parents are on the front lines. We're all on the front lines in this battle. It's not just a battle for those who are young. It can be a battle for those who are old as well. As we're in the midst of that battle, we can be thankful that there is an answer to the sin, whether it's the sin of the past or the sin that we're going through right now, that when we repent of our sin, we know that there is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ, because his blood covers all of our sins. But yet, there's a problem. The significant danger and problem for the church today is that we become desensitized. We become desensitized to this sin. You can understand what it is to be desensitized to something. It's kind of like if you have it in your home. We like broccoli and Brussels sprouts. Well, when you cook some of those vegetables, you know how it smells up the house. But you don't smell it right away, because if you're there in the house, you're there in the house and you get used to the smell. But if you, you go out for a while and then you come back home, or maybe you husbands come home from work at the end of the day and your wife is cooking these things and it hits you when you come in the door. Or you cook bacon, and who doesn't like bacon? But then later on, if you've been frying bacon in the house, the smell of fried bacon, it just doesn't go away. It lingers there, and it hits you later on. It can happen with many different things, with smells like that. I worked as a painter when I was younger. My dad owned a painting business, and with varnishes and sanding sealer and all kinds of oil-based paints. After a while, you're working in it, you don't smell it anymore. But someone else comes in, and, how can you stand the smell? For farmers, they're working with manure, they don't even smell it, they think nothing of it. But others, they get near it, they can't stand that smell. We become desensitized to smells. So also, there's the danger that we become desensitized to the stench of fornication. We become desensitized to it because we're watching it. We're taking it in. The television, the movies, the videos that we're looking at, we can become desensitized to it through those things. Or by watching pornography, become desensitized to it. We don't see the stench of it any longer. And it's not only true from a spiritual perspective that one who watches these things becomes desensitized to it, they become callous to it. You know what calluses do? They form on your hands, and then if you have thick calluses, you don't feel very much. You can endure a lot with your hands because you have those calluses. Well, so also the conscience is someone can be calloused, not only by watching things, but also by practicing sexual immorality in their lives over and over again. They become desensitized to it. They don't see it as sin any longer. Their consciences don't bother them over these things any longer. But there's even evidence that these things change our brains. There's evidence that continued watching of pornography, in fact, changes the mind. It has a physical effect upon the mind. It's because endorphins are released, and the mind craves more of that, and it forms new connections. And so the mind craves it as much as someone who's addicted to heroin or crack cocaine. These are the dangers of indulging in these sinful things and watching sinful things as well. Paul's saying to the church in Ephesus, this is a great danger for you. The great danger is when it comes to fornication, you become desensitized to it. Because understand what was going on in the culture of that day. It comes out especially in the church in Corinth, but true in Ephesus as well. Because where pagan religions were found in the world of that day, part of the pagan religions is when you went by their temple, there were temple prostitutes right outside the temple enticing men to come in unto them. So imagine every day going to work and there's temple prostitutes that you come across, and you used to practice that religion. That was the danger in Corinth. There was a danger in Ephesus as well. That those who were Christians, that they would still think, well, you know, that was part of my life in the past. Maybe it's not such a big deal. It's not a big thing. It was just part of life in that day. They thought nothing of fornication and sexual immorality. And Paul's writing here to the church in Ephesus, also the church in Corinth, to say, Going back to that sin is not consistent with the gospel. It's not consistent with what you are as saints. It's not consistent with what you are in Jesus Christ. So you must hate that. And that's what Paul's saying here in Ephesians 5. But fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Not once. No filthiness. None of this. Because that's not part of the life of one who is a citizen of the kingdom of God. But the danger was that the Christians of that day, the church of that day, would become desensitized to the smell, to the stench of fornication. That's a danger for the church today in our sex-saturated society. It's a danger in our day. The danger is that our thinking and practice is influenced by the world. And so all of the sexual innuendo and the sexual jokes and the sexual things on television, the movies, we think they don't have an influence upon us, but they do. And then you start to think that that's normal. And so young men think it's normal to talk about these things in a locker room type of way, as it said, or that it's normal to view pornography, it's normal to go to strip clubs, it's normal to have virtual relationships, it becomes normal to send nude pictures. And by the way, that's one of the dangers of the age in which we live. Parents, you need to know about that. It's one of the dangers for your young people today that someone entices them to send a picture of themselves. This is happening. It's a scam that's going on. They entice young people or others to send a picture of themselves, and then they threaten to post that to all of their friends and on their social media and all the rest unless they pay them money. These are the things that are going on in our day, and that's the danger that our young people are living in this kind of world where they think that that's all normal, that we're becoming desensitized to what God says in His Word. And it is a problem within the church. Pornography is a problem. Adultery is a problem. And none of that should be surprising because of the way Satan works in this world in which we live, and we know our own sinful flesh. It's a problem. And so we need to hear from God's Word that sexual immorality and all fornication are sin. And God will judge this. We need to hear what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 5, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God," or of Christ and of God. No inheritance. Those who continue living in this sin are outside the kingdom of God and will face the wrath of God. God says that all forms of sexual immorality are wrong and He will judge them. Even establishing a close relationship with someone of the opposite sex, you might say, well, there's nothing sexual in it. We just talk. But the establishing of an emotional relationship, because maybe things aren't going well in your own marriage. This is often how these things start. Things aren't going well in my own marriage, but there's other person that I met who listens, and I can talk to them. And this is how it begins, and then starts a sexual relationship after that. God says, no, that's wrong, that's sinful. And it's not just sexual relationships either, but intimate relationships then in which men and women are confiding with each other, and they shouldn't be, and establishing a strong emotional bond. That's where it starts. The Word of God says, no, that's wrong. That's part of this fornication. Viewing pornography is sin in all the ways it can be done, whether it's on television, movies, on YouTube. We can easily think, well, that's not pornography. That's not the hard stuff. It's pornography. where sex is displayed in one form or another. And of course, there are the awful things that are found on the internet. That's why in our homes we need to have blocks, and our phones and computers, tablets, accountability with others as well. The Word of God comes to us this morning and says, and those who are in dating relationships, premarital sex is sin. And as parents, we must talk to our children about this. We must warn our children about this. Warn all of that leads up to warn them to set boundaries in their relationship. Warn them that God hates this and it does damage to their souls. And so many other things as well. Homosexuality is sin. All fornication, the Word of God says, is sin. But understand how awful it is. The danger is not simply that it affects us and our futures. The danger is not simply, well, it's going to affect my reputation one day. It's so much more than that. Remember, the seventh commandment comes in the second part of the law, which is about what? Loving God by loving your neighbor. This sin is a violation of that. When we're walking in this sin, we're not loving our neighbor. For one who's single, it's maybe that you're not loving the future spouse that God may give you because you're involved in these sexual sins. Or if it takes place in marriage, you're not loving the spouse that God has given to you. Easily we determine, oh, it's just me. It's just something that I'm doing. It doesn't affect anybody else. No, it does. It affects others. That's why it's important for you young men when you're dating a girl that you're not in that relationship always pushing the boundaries and pushing for sex and pushing for what it is that you want, because that's not loving your neighbor. It's not protecting her purity. And a woman can do that as well. If you're pushing for that, you're not loving. You're not loving that man. But you're living in disobedience to God and his calling to love the neighbor. But not only that, not only is it sin against someone else, and that can be true for pornography as well, you're not loving that person who's there. But also, we're not loving God. We're not loving God. We're not embracing the gospel and what it means to serve him. Now we can know and believe that there is forgiveness in the blood of Christ, but we need to see the problem here of this sin. And that it's a sin against God and it's a sin against the neighbor. And so that leads us to see and understand this morning that God in the seventh commandment is calling for us to live in purity. He's calling us to preserve our bodies and souls pure and holy. And that's what the catechism is getting at in answer 109. So the question is, doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Is it only the outward sins? And then it answers, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. The idea is this, fitting with what we looked at in the first point, because our Lord Jesus Christ, through the working of his Holy Spirit, works purity within us, the beginning of purity, then we must live that purity in our lives. Jesus Christ is our husband, and we are part of his bride. He's a bridegroom who bore the punishment for all of our sins. He's the bridegroom who presents his bride glorious and beautiful before God. He is a Savior who does all of these things. He doesn't need any help. Yet we see and understand that when we know that saving work of Jesus Christ, there is a calling that follows. Live in that purity. Don't turn away to impurity in your lives. We must be pure for the glory of his name. And so we are called to preserve our bodies and souls pure and holy because Jesus Christ establishes purity in us. And Jesus Christ this morning is calling you through this word, fight against all sexual impurity. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we repent. And that means getting rid of all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Question for every one of us this morning is, where do we need to repent when we go home? Not just where do we need to repent and confess sin, and certainly we ought to confess it. Where do I need to turn? Where do I need to say, no more, no more? Where do I need help? If you need help, get help. The pastor and elders are here to help, and there are other men who are here to help, and other women who are here to help other women. But we're to get rid of this. We must repent in the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing as well that there is forgiveness. Our God is merciful. He's a God who abundantly pardons when we repent. He's a God who will not repay us for those sins. There may be consequences. Consequences don't go away. But he's not a God who punishes his people, because he's done so in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so may that spur us on to be dedicated to a life of purity. But now the positive is, how do we fight? Immerse yourself in the gospel and in the love of God. Meditate on his love. Know that there's nothing better in all the world than his love. It's better than the love of men. It's better than the love of women. It's better than sex. It's better than anything else. The love of God. Know that love. Meditate on that love. Think of that love. And love your neighbor as yourself out of that love of God. And then we see what a glorious gospel. A gospel that saves, even from our sins against the seventh commandment, a glorious gospel that saves. I love that gospel. I love this God because he's a God who loves me. May we live in the light of that gospel as we fight against this sin. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there's a great battle raging in our day. And it's a sexual battle. Give us strength to overcome. Where we sin, forgive. And work repentance in us. And a true turning from this sin. But also, O God, may we know that thou art ever merciful. And may we immerse ourselves in the gospel and in thy love and in thy word and meditate upon these things and know that there is victory that is found in thee, not in us, but alone in thee and in this gospel. We thank thee for this day and for this time of fellowship together as well. Return us here this evening. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.